Are you ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Let's quote our favorite Bible verse together, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. You know, we give thanks to God because he always leads us in triumph. And the Bible tells us in 1 John 5:4, whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So it's our faith. So when you think about giving thanks to God because he leads us in triumph, he leads us in triumph because we believe in him, because of our faith in what God has done through Jesus Christ, not only to cause you to be born again, but to give you a triumphant life over every obstacle that this world presents. Some people think, well, that means I'll never have trouble again. No. It means you will have triumph. You can't have triumph unless you have a trial. I don't like the trial part, but I like knowing in advance that God always causes me to triumph over every situation in my life. Sometimes it feels like it may take a while coming, but I will triumph, amen? I will have the victory over this. I will have the last hurrah. I will have the last laugh. You know, they thought they had Jesus on the cross, but for the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the suffering. And when he was raised from the dead, all the people that were rejoicing stopped their rejoicing, but all the angels in heaven began their rejoicing. And they're still rejoicing to this day. Amen. We still have the joy of the Lord as our strength. Amen. Now, we've been talking about how Abraham is the father of our faith. Well, he's the father of our faith because he believed God. And I think it's so fascinating when you really think about this. Abraham believed God before circumcision, before the law. See, we forget about that. We've been brought up in church, and we've been raised in church and in denominations of where we say, well, yes, Moses brought the law, but it was because of Abraham. And we get Abraham and Moses confused, but faith existed in Abraham, and he was counted as righteous before the law was given. Now, that's crucial, because if you think that our faith is based on the law, you find out it's not. Faith supersedes the law. Faith is greater than the law. And so many Christians were caught in a box, like when Jesus came, they're caught in the box of, we're trying to live by faith through the power of the law, and it doesn't work. Because all the law does is point to everything you've done wrong. It points to every mistake you've ever made. Why? It's the law. It's the rules, it's the regulation. But Abraham was counted, and it was credited to him, the Bible says, which is interesting, credited to him as righteousness before the law ever was given. Now, see, if you're trying to use the law to justify yourself, it never will. It will always judge you. It will always condemn you. It will always show how short you have come. But faith, oh my, God rewards faith. See, you can fulfill the law and not be righteous. But when you walk by faith before God, he counts you as being righteous, even though you may be a lawbreaker. Oh, my. We're going to get into this a little bit more a little bit later. But I want you to turn. This is kind of our foundational verse for this group in this series. John 8:39. Jesus was talking to the some of the people of the day, and they were complaining about Jesus, and Jesus said to them, well, you need to, if Abraham were your father, and they said, well, Abraham is our father. And Jesus responds with this in John 8:39. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. You would do what Abraham did, which is to live by faith. Now catch this. Abraham believed in faith in God, and Jesus even said, I think we'll get to this a little bit later, but Jesus even said that Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. So Abraham had faith because he saw the days of Jesus. And he saw the resurrection of Jesus. Now, he didn't just see the ministry. He saw the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw that in the spirit, God revealed that to him, and he said, I believe it. And so Abraham was able to rejoice, and Abraham began to walk in faith, and because he walked in the faith of this God of the resurrection, he was counted as righteous before God. That means without sin, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He was counted as being perfect before God because he believed in the work of Jesus Christ that hadn't even occurred. Oh, there's a mystery in there. I'm telling you, faith doesn't look at just what is going on now. Faith looks and sees. See, a lot of us have faith that one of these days we're going to be raised from the dead. That one of these days we're going to be in heaven. That one of these days we're going to be pain free. One of these days we're going to be healed. One of these days we're going to be free from fear. One of these days, I'm telling you, it's now. Abraham looked forward and saw what had not happened, and he received the benefits of it in his lifetime. That's how faith works. Faith sees the working of God and says, if God is doing this in the future, now get this, God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If God is going to do this in the future, then he'll do it for me now if I believe. So Abraham believed what he saw in the future and received the benefits of it now. Well, if Abraham could do that, hello, so can we. We can look forward to the glorification. Hallelujah. We can look forward to that time when we will be exactly like him, and we can receive it now. I'll give you a scripture on that in a minute. Hallelujah. This is good stuff. I'm excited. Go to Romans chapter 4. I'm going to start with 16. And I'm not going to recount everything that we've said, but just to give us a running start, Romans 4:16 says, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace. Grace, faith gives you access to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And again, I think I said this last week, but again, faith gives us access, and faith makes sure that the promise of God is sure to everyone who believes. This is not based on your walk in life. It's not based upon how you have lived or your culture or your background. It's based on your faith, and we can all have faith. See, you don't have to be educated to have faith. Matter of fact, I don't mean this in a negative way. Education can help. Education is a great benefit. But I'll tell you, faith is better than education. Because you can get educated out of faith. You can have so much thrown at you by the intellectual community that they try to reduce God to science, and you can't do it. They're trying to make God into a law, and you can't do it because God's greater than the law. God's greater than science. So one person said to Ken Ham one time about the Bible, he said, but the Bible isn't a science book. And he goes, no, it's not. But science books are rewritten literally every other year. The Bible hasn't needed to be rewritten because it was right to start with. And people that depend on science and say science is bigger than God, they keep rewriting science books. Why? Because they found out what was in it isn't true. And there's a lot of things still in science books that were disproven 50 years ago, and they still have it in. Why? They're religious. Hallelujah. Okay, 17. Paul goes on and says, as it is written, I've made you a father, about Abraham, I've made you a father of many nations in the presence of God, whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead, calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that Abraham became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Two things I want to lift up out of this verse, out of 17 particularly, is God, or Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead. See, one of the problems we have about the new birth and becoming a Christian is we think God came to make our life better. He did not. Christianity is not here to make your life better. Christianity, faith in Jesus, makes dead men come alive. That's different. It makes dead men come alive. Well, I just need Christ to make my life a little bit better. No, no, no. He came to make the dead into life. He came to give them life. See, you've got to understand, when you came to Jesus, you were already dead. The new birth, hello, is life out of death. The new birth. That's why it's so radical. That's why so many people don't want to teach the new birth. They want to teach, oh, God will improve your life. If you just apply Christian psychology, Christian understanding of things, a Christian worldview, it'll make your life better. Jesus did not come to make your life better. It will be, because life is better than being dead. Hello? But we mistakenly believe that God came to make our life better and to give us, you know, it's like, well, if you make $50,000 a year, your life will be better if you make $70,000 a year. He didn't come to make your life better. He came to make dead men alive. And that's the whole essence of Christianity. We were dead, but now we're alive in Jesus Christ. Amen. So Abraham believed in this God who gives life to the dead, who brings the dead to life. And Abraham believed in the power of God over the dead things of this present age, because this present age is dead. It's walking in death. It's all around us in death. But God, we believe in the God who gives life to the dead. I remember Debbie one time in Ohio, we were driving down the street, and she said, man, this is beautiful. This is just, she said, I just love this street. It is so gorgeous that the trees, when they're in bloom, is just absolutely beautiful. And she says, and to think all this is corrupted. You know, the joy that you take in a sunrise, that's corrupted. And yet it's still glorious to us. It's still beautiful. It still speaks of God's creation. But we can't even begin to imagine what it was originally like. If it can be this beautiful in destruction, oh, can you think about the new heaven and the new earth, what it would begin to look like? You know, our eyes, for example, we can only see a certain spectrum of light. But light is a full spectrum that you don't even see most of the time. And they, science, listen to this, science, the Bible says the stars sing. They found out that light has voice. It has a vibration. Light actually sings. Can you imagine Adam and Eve in the garden? They're not only seeing the full spectrum of light, they're not only seeing all of this, but they're hearing nature, literally creation, sing to God. Ooh, we can't even imagine what that's like. You know, we enjoy the birds chirping. Oh, there's so much more. Can you imagine? Because now think about this. I'm going to go weird on you here. If light has volume, has a voice, voice has light, because it's a vibration. That when you hear people speak or you hear the birds sing, that you can see colors. So I said, I'm going weird here. But it's like, but we've proven it one way. We just haven't confirmed it the other way yet. But everything has a voice. Why? Everything's spiritual. God created it to us to fully comprehend and grasp what's going on around us. And sin makes us see just a little itty-bitty part of it. We can't even begin to imagine the rest of it. Oh, God has so much more in store for us than what we can think, ask, or imagine. And it's all because he created this all for us to enjoy and to be blessed in. Amen. So Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead, because he understood that this present age is dead. That we're living in sin. We're bound in it, trapped in it. But God has come to give life to it. He goes on in verse 17 that Abraham believed in the God who calls those things which do not exist as though they did. Now, this seems so bizarre. How can you call things that are not as though they are? But Jesus was crucified from the foundation of the world. He hadn't physically been killed yet. He hasn't physically been resurrected yet, but yet God prophesied it and saw it as done from the foundation of the world. That's what, otherwise, Abraham could not have walked into this. Abraham could not have seen the future of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ if God had not already put it into place at the foundation of the world. And what's going on is Abraham is literally watching the Spirit of God. And in the Spirit of God, he began to see things that in the natural had not occurred, but in the mind of God already had. And he began to lay claim to what God had already promised and what God had already provided before it had actually been done in our sphere or in our timeline. Now, we're getting into some strange things here, but I'm telling you, it's true. It sounds bizarre because we have been limited by our religion, but limited by the things of this world, and so we can't grasp and comprehend these things. Now, I said years ago, and I've only heard Creflo Dollar, and lately I've heard Andrew Womack, and Andrew says he's been preaching this for years, and I don't doubt that he has been, but I never heard anybody say this till about 2 years ago, but I've been preaching for years too, and you can check me out on the tape, you can listen to the things on the internet, but I've said God has forgiven us of all sin, past, present, and future. And I know some people were shocked when they hear this even today. How can God forgive the sins of the future? Well, if he didn't, you're still dead in your sin. Because I don't know if you realize, but Jesus died and was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago. So if Jesus did not take all the sins that had not yet occurred and forgiven us of those, he'd have to die again for every person that was born. And every time you sinned, he'd have to suffer on the cross again to carry your sins away from you. But Hebrews tells us he died once for all. There is no other sacrifice. So Jesus died. We can grasp he died for all the sins that were past. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We can understand Jesus died for all the sins that were being committed as he spoke over the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. But what boggles our little imagination is that he has already died for all the sins that nobody has ever done yet. Well, how can that be? Because he's God. And we judge by what we can see and hear and feel in our natural sensations, but God has already judged it in the Spirit, and God has already judged you to be sin-free. Woo, I can do everything, anything I want to do. No, you can't. Because, see, you don't inherit this until you believe on Jesus Christ. It doesn't work for you till you believe. It's already provided. It's like your Christmas time. You know, your parents have already got you the gift. They've got it all wrapped up. But until you open it, it's not yours. You don't even know you have it until you open it. It's when you open it. Oh, Mom and Dad, you got me this. I wanted this. But they got it for you. Maybe a long time ago, maybe months ago, maybe last year. Maybe they bought it when you were born and they've been holding it for you for 18 years. You know, you don't know when they bought it, but you just got it when you opened the present. So that's like how God is. It's already ours, but we don't get the benefit of it. We don't get the enjoyment of it until we open the present. And you open the present and go, wow! And God says, I've had this for you for a long time. That's how salvation is. That's how your healing is. That's how your deliverance is. It's already done in God's eyes and God's understanding. In the spirit realm, you're already free, but we don't recognize it until, ooh, I open the present. And I look in the box. It's mine. It's got my name on it. Hallelujah. We got my mom a Bible. It was really neat. It inserted, my mom's name was Mava, and they inserted Mava in this. For God so loved Mava, God sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not be lost, but be born again, should be saved. And every time, it had, every promise had Mava in it. Mava, Mava, Mava. So we need to insert our name into the Bible when you read it. You know, I was lost. Gordon was lost, but now he's found. For all the promises are true to Gordon. Hallelujah. So we just insert your name. It's like, what am I doing? I can't really say that. Yes, you can. Why? Because the Bible is God's letter of love written to you. You know, I have that written in the front of my Bible. This is God's letter of love written to Gordon Brubaker. It's like, yeah, cool. I hope you have that in your Bible. Because then you personalize it. See, you need to make these things real to you. Amen? Okay, so Abraham believed in God who calls the things which do not exist as though they did. And he could believe it because all of these things are in God, and he's walking in the Spirit of God, and he's seeing what God's doing in the realm of the supernatural. And he goes, boy, God did that. I believe in the God who's calling those things that don't exist as though they do. He started calling us. See, Abraham knew this. Change your name from Abram to Abraham, to father of nations. And everywhere Abraham went, I'm the father of nations. Man, everybody's wanting to see his kids. Man, he must have a whole slew of women, you know, to be a father of many nations. Hey, now, I don't have any kid yet. Now, let me ask you, is Abraham lying? When he says, my name is Abraham, the father of many nations, is he lying? No, but he doesn't have any kids. See, in the natural, it looks like he's lying. In the natural, it looks like he is misleading you. He's saying things that aren't true, but he's looking into the Spirit because he believes in a God that calls things that do not exist as though they did. And he said, I am a father of many nations because I have a promise of God that I'm going to have children and that he is going to be the one who produces many nations. And he knows he's going to be the one through whom the Messiah comes. That's why God showed him Jesus. This is your seed, Abraham. This is the one that if you stay faithful and your line stays faithful, this is the seed that I'll give to you, the Savior of the world. Oh, I believe in a God who calls things that are not as though they are. Now, if you want to call things that are as though they are, you can go ahead and do that. We do it all the time. I'm sick. I'm not feeling good today. I'm just going through another depression. I'm just going through, well, call it like it is and it'll stay. Why do you go to the doctor? You want to hear the doctor say, take these magic pills and you'll be healed. Oh, thank you. And you walk out of the doctor, I'm going to be okay now. Well, why? Because the doctor gave me some pills. Have you taken them yet? No. How do you know you're going to be okay? Did you just lie? You haven't taken any pills yet. You got to go down to the pharmacist. But you walk out, I'm healed. Everything's okay now. Well, you can do that with God if you can do it with a doctor. See, it's because you have faith in the doctor. You have faith in the medication. You have faith that this isn't unto death. Well, believe God for those same things. Yeah. Amen? This is why Jesus calls this what I'm calling it, a revolution of faith. It's why Jesus shocked so many people. He was calling them out of the legality of the letter of the law, and he's calling them back to the faith of Abraham. This, if you were Abraham's seed, if you were his children, you would believe like Abraham. Abraham believed in the God who calls things that are not as though they are. Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead. This is what Abraham did. What are you people believing? Why? They were stuck in the law. We believe in Moses. They didn't even have enough common sense to say, I believe in the annual sacrifice that God frees me from my sin. Didn't even have faith for that. All they believed in was the law condemns, the law condemns, the law condemns. And they were always walking around condemning and judging everybody instead of, oh, I thank God we're looking forward to that day at the end of the year when God forgives us our sacrifice and we can all be free from it. They didn't even have faith in that. They're trapped in their sin. Well, they sinned this year, they'll sin next year. What about the sacrifice? Well, it really doesn't change anything. Well, they were right on that. But still, you're dealing with Abraham, who apart from the law was counted justified because he had faith in Jesus. See, if they would have had faith in the sacrifice, like Anna, like who was Simeon was the other one. They lived in the temple. Now, this is in an era that we have been taught wrongly that women could not prophesy. Women were held in disrespect in the Jewish community. Anna was a prophetess. Anna was given a special room at the temple. She lived in the house of God. A woman. And everybody knew she's a prophetess. If she speaks. Now, what did both of them have in common? They had been shown by the Spirit of God in Jesus. And both of them were looking. Simeon said, oh, I can go home now because I've seen the Deliverer. I've seen the Messiah. What? He believed in the God who calls things that are not as though they are. He was believing in this Messiah. Well, what evidence did he have that this Messiah would ever come? None, except Abraham, the Word of God, and the prophets. He said, I'm going to believe that. Think about it. Read Isaiah and say, see if God calls things that are not as though they are. That's what all the prophets are doing. Well, I just don't see how that can be. That's because you're looking at the natural. You're not walking in the realm of the Spirit, because all you can see is what is, and all you can ever see is what is, and so nothing ever changes because all you can see is what is. God's called us to walk in, as Christians, as believers, to walk in the supernatural realm. We can see the end from the beginning. See, I can rejoice because I know I will finally walk in that final justification in God. I can have joy in that. I can put up with things that go on here. I can put up with the mockings, the beatings, the murder. I can put up with all that because why? I know that my Savior lives, and I know he's going to see me through. See, I'm looking at the end rather than what is right now. Oh my, there's a whole message in that. Abraham had a revelation of God as Jehovah Jireh. When he took his son up to Isaac up to the mountain to kill him, oh, God is Jehovah Jireh. He already believed already that God is the one who gives life to the dead, because he received his son back as though he were dead. Hallelujah. Let's go on to 18. This is really cool. Contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. In verse 18, it tells us Abraham believed in hope. Now, Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. So Abraham believed in hope. Now, why is this important? Because when you lose hope, you get sick on the inside. When you lose that expectancy, when you lose that hope, you begin to lose faith and confidence in God. You begin to lose faith and confidence in what you're doing and what you're about, and you just kind of start drifting. You've given up on hope. That's why Paul preached in 1 Corinthians 13:13. He preached there are these three things. There's faith, there's hope, and there's love. The greatest of these is love. They said there's three things. I'm going to show that to you here in Romans in just a little bit. But Paul's preaching plan was faith, hope, and love. In every letter that Paul preached, or he wrote, there is faith, there is hope, and there is love. Every letter. It was his preaching plan. It's exciting to read the letters. And where is he talking about faith? And you'll see it in the books. These first few chapters, he's all about faith. The next chapters, he's always about hope, about encouraging the people, speaking good news to them. And then at the end, he turns around. Oh, brothers, we got to love one another. Brothers, we got to come together in this because God first loved you. And it's like faith, hope, and love. In every letter, it's right there if you can look for it, if you can see it. So Abraham believed in hope. Now, it says he did not consider, in verse 19, he says, not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since it was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, these are important things. He believed in hope. He did not consider his own body. I tell you, when you start considering the natural circumstances around you, you can lose hope real quick. And you don't have to look at anything serious. I mean, if you bought a house, we lived in an apartment when we first got married, and we were so glad. What was it after? Was it a year, nine months? We were able to buy a house, and we moved into the house, and we were so glad to move into a house. Then we found out we can't call the realtor to paint it. We got to buy the paint for ourselves, and the realtor was always mowed the yard, you know, for the apartment that we had. I had to go out and buy a lawnmower. I had to buy this weed killer stuff because I hate weeds. And we had weeds. I had to spray all the weeds. And we had a dog, so I had to clean up after the dog. In the apartment house, I didn't have to do that. I just took the dog out. Someone else has to pick up all that. You can lose hope real quick. Why did I buy a house? This is the worst mistake I ever made in my life. Do you know? They always say, it's cheaper to own than it is to rent. Yeah, but I'm paying for all the other things that he does. I mean, if my plumbing breaks, I just call the guy I'm renting from. He'll come in and get a plumber to fix it. He should, you know. But if it breaks in my house, I've got to fix this. I've got to call the plumber in the book. I've got to say, can you make time? My house is flooding right now. Hello, can you come out and help me? And maybe they can and maybe they can't. But it's now my responsibility. You can lose hope real quick. Boy, we got a new car. And when we got home just a few days after we bought the car, we had been someplace and rock gravel had been thrown up on our car. Not only did we find a small chip in the window, there was paint that had been knocked off by the chips. You know, the first thought that goes through you is, all the paint bad? Is it all? Have you seen these lemon cars where all the paint just comes off the car that it didn't fix right, and all the paint? That's the first thought that starts going through your car. Is it just all going to fall off? Did I get me a lemon? What can I do? You can lose hope real quick. But praise God, God doesn't lose hope. He still has hope for you. Amen? For all of us. He's still encouraging us. Amen? He's still there. So Abraham believed in hope. This is a powerful thing. He believed in hope because he walked by faith. Faith sees into Yahweh's supernatural and manifests it into the natural. It grabs hold of it like, this is for real. That's hope. That's that desire. I can see it. I don't have it yet. I can see it, and I know it's real. I have hope for that, that God will accomplish the things in me that he said he would accomplish. This is hope. This is what we hold on to. And it begins to manifest in the natural. He said in verse 19, he did not consider his own body. Man, if you start considering your body, your flesh, if you start considering what is going on around you, you can lose hope. He didn't consider his own flesh. The Bible says he was about 100 years old when God said this to him. 100 years old. Most men have given up hope by 100 years. Sarah had already had her hysterectomy. She was already dead in her womb. She couldn't have children. She had never had a child. She's close to 100. I forget what her age was. She had never, and she laughed. Remember, she laughed when she heard that she was going to have a child. She laughed. So, yeah, God, this is a good one. I'm an old woman now. Most women, after they get past the initial childbearing age, they don't want another kid. And here God promises Sarah, you're going to have a child. Yeah, right. You get a wife like that, you lose hope real quick. It's like, but Abraham held on to hope. He did not waver. Verse 20, he did not waver at the promise of God. See, he had the word of God. He had a revelation of the Spirit, and he did not waver at what God had spoken to him. I want to tell you something. This is the word of the Lord for someone in here. You think it's all over. You think you've gone through all these things. God says, I still have a promise for you. I still have a revelation for you, and God has not withdrawn that yet. You will come out of the mess you're in. You will get free of this. This, what you're in right now, is only temporary. It is not lasting. This is not how it's always going to be. See, this is what God's talking about here. This is reality. This is something you can take home to the bank, that he did not waver at the promise. You have a promise of God on you. And if you will believe it and hold on to it and not waver at it, it will come to pass in your life. Hallelujah. It's not over yet, amen? This is a living, breathing word. It speaks to us even today, amen? So this is really neat. See, he believed in the supernatural. He believed in these things, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Let's read all of verse 20. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. You need to start giving glory to God for the promise. So, Lord, you don't know how hard it is. Yes, he does, but he's got the solution. You need to start praising him in the midst of it. I've been there. I've been in places where it looked impossible, and I began to praise God, and all of a sudden, everything just changed around. Why? Because I did not waver at the promise, but I was giving praise to God for what he had promised. 21, and being fully convinced that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. This is faith. If God promised it, he's able to do it. This is the end. I will not waver at that. I will not quit. If God said it, it will come to pass. See, Abraham believed in these things. Even if it didn't happen in his lifetime, he passed it on to his kids. He passed it on to Isaac. Isaac passed it on to Jacob. Jacob passed it on to his kids. Joseph caught it. None of the others did. Joseph caught it. He went sent to prison. I won't go through the whole thing. He was sent as a slave, sent into prison. He was defamed. He was mocked. But he held on to that promise of God. And after a short time in prison, he became the number two man in the country. Pharaoh's right arm. I believe he's the one that made Egypt the great nation that it became. I don't think it was great before Joseph, but I think Joseph, he built the Pharaoh up. He enriched Egypt through his prophecy of the cows and the famine and the and everything and the blessing. And he blessed Egypt as a nation. Egypt's still going to be blessed. The Bible says it. Egypt is still going to be blessed of God. Hallelujah. That's why they're not going the way that a lot of people thought they were going. Hallelujah. Because there's a blessing on them. See, Abraham believed Yahweh's word. He goes on in 22. Well, let's read 21 and 22 together. And being fully convinced of what God had promised, God was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Isn't that great? Just because he believed God. What did Abraham do? You can't always make a list of what actually he did. Abraham didn't come up with the seven steps of faith or the seven ways to do this or that. He just believed God. He didn't know anything else. He had nothing else to hang on to, but he held on to God. And God manifested the word to Abraham. Now, this is almost getting to the climax here. Let's read chapter 4, verse 23 through the fifth chapter, the second verse. Now, it was not written for his or for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him. See, it wasn't just for Abraham. God didn't have to write this down for Abraham. Abraham was living it. Abraham didn't have to have God write it down. Abraham, I'm going to account this to you for righteousness. No, Abraham was living it. He goes on to say, it was written for us who believe. That it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. What was it? What? The righteousness that was imputed to Abraham. The same righteousness will be imputed to us. This is why it was written down. That we would know that what God did for Abraham, he'll do for us who believe. Because again, faith came before the law. Faith came before the circumcision. It was faith that justified Abraham, not the law, not the circumcision, not all these other things. But it was written for us, this same righteousness that Abraham had. I mean, just think about it. Before God did anything, he went to Abraham. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go tell Abraham what we're about to do. Jesus said it like this. I think it was Jesus. It's in the New Testament anyway. That God will tell his friends what he's going to do before he does it. Jesus said, I call you friends. I don't call you servants anymore. I call you friends. I mean, if we pay attention to the Spirit, we will know things that are going to happen before they happen. Just like Abraham. We'll know the things going on. God's been speaking to us for 3 years about things that haven't happened yet. And we're watching them happen. We're watching the words of the Lord come to pass. We're watching those things just happen weekly. We're watching all those things just come to pass. And it's happening exactly like God said it would do. And I just sit back and go, wow. But I shouldn't be surprised because God already knows. God's got this thing planned. It's playing out the way God wants it to play out right now. And it bothers a lot of people. But see, that's because they're watching the things in the natural. And they don't understand the things of the Spirit. Let's go on. I'm going back up to 23. Now, it was not written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. See, this is written for us, that we can have peace. Now, what's peace? Well, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom, wholeness, soundness, spirit, soul, and body, that we should walk in these things. Paul is talking about Abraham had faith. Jesus raises the question, if you are the sons of Abraham, you would do Abraham's works. Abraham believed God. That was his work. Now, here's the kicker in all this. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven. Now, if you're the sons of Abraham, you should do his work. If God is our Father, shouldn't we be doing the works of our Father? I'm taking you up to a whole new level. The expectation, if we call God Father, see, they called Abraham their father. So if Abraham's your father, well, if God's our Father, shouldn't we be doing the same works of our Father? Let me give you some interesting scriptures on this. This gets to be fascinating. See, this is a revolution of faith. John 14, verse 12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's pretty powerful. You know, I would venture to say 95% of Christians don't believe that. But yet Jesus said it. The man who spoke in red letters, the Son of God, the man who was crucified and raised from the dead, said this. He said, you'll do these works. Now, I want to back up just a little bit. But what is the work of God? Well, I said earlier, there's faith, hope, and love. 1 Corinthians 13:13. If you go back real quick, because I said I promise I'd show this to you, and I will. In Romans chapter 4, verses 17 is talking about faith. Abraham believed in the God who gives life to the dead. He believed in the God who calls those things that do not exist as though they did. In verses 18 and 19, he starts talking about hope. Abraham believed in hope. Did not pass away. When you get down to Romans 40 to 22, he's talking about love. See, he did not waver at the promise of God. Why didn't he waver at the promise of God? Because he knew God loved him. When you know God loves you, his promises become more real. The things that God spoke to you become more present on the inside because you know he loves me. God wouldn't lie to me. He loves me. I'm his child. I'm his son. I'm his daughter. God would not lie to me because of God's love. See, we think it's our love. No, it's God's love. When you realize God's love for you, oh, what he has provided for us in salvation. His mercy, his power, his strength for us. See, Paul is preaching in this, just in this one little chapter here, we have the example of faith, hope, and love. This is what Paul's great revelation was from the Father of faith, hope, and love. Now let me give you another illustration, because when we talk about doing the works of God, and Jesus refers to this here, we think about walking in the gifts and all these things. I want to make this real simple for us. God is love. And if you're going to do the works of God, you've got to walk in love. Walk in his love for you. When you know that you are forgiven, when you know that you are free, when you know all of these things that God has done for you, it's easier to let that flow through you to other people because God loves them just like he loves you. And if God forgives you, he'll forgive them. And if God will heal you, he'll heal them. See, it's understanding that love of God through Jesus Christ that makes us operate and move, and that love of the Father begins to flow through us. And there's no one that we can't love. There's no one that we can't relate to. There's no one we can't reach out to because we have that nature of God in us that is the natural thing to do his work. Did you hear that? It's the natural thing to do the work of the Father. It's not a hard, difficult thing. Now, I want to end this up real quick because I'm just about out of time. This is a revolution of faith. What Jesus is talking about is a literal revolution of faith. It breaks every religious dogma. It breaks every religious thing that we've been trained and taught, that Jesus says that we'll do the works of Jesus. Oh, we can't do, we'll never be able to do it. Yet Jesus said you will. And he didn't stop there. He said greater works. Greater works. Greater works. You know, I mean, we have all kinds of imagination on that, but the greater work is just such an awesome thing. We're not limited. See, some people say, well, Jesus did this, so we know we can do that. You're going to do things that aren't written in the Bible. You're going to do things that aren't written on paper. because God's still got revelation for us. The disciples didn't have that revelation until after Jesus was raised from the dead. They had no clue what was going on. So Jesus had to spend about 40 days with them after the resurrection in the Spirit, teaching them. And they go, oh, I never saw that. Oh, I never thought of that. I never imagined that, Jesus. He spent time with them after the resurrection. I believe he was teaching them. Like on the road to Emmaus, Jesus appears to the two disciples, and he starts breaking bread with them and teaching them all the things about how the Christ had to come, how the Christ had to suffer, how he had to die, how he would be raised from the dead. And they didn't know it till he broke the bread, and all of a sudden they realized this is Jesus. Then he just disappears. Wow. What an awesome thing. They say Emmaus is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. I'll bet it didn't take them half the time getting back to Jerusalem as it took them getting to Emmaus. I'll bet their feet were like wings. I mean, they just flew back to Jerusalem. We just saw Jesus, and they get back there and say, oh, no big deal. He's been here too. They all saw him. But let me show this to you. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. In Matthew 11, verses 4 to 6, they come to him, the disciples of John the Baptist come, and Jesus says, go and tell John. Go and tell John the things that you see, the things that you hear. Verse 5 says, Jesus continues, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And in verse 6, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. His sign to John that I am he is, look at what's going on. Have you ever seen this done before? Uh-uh. Then this is the signs of the kingdom. He said, but don't get offended, because it's easy to take offense. It's easy to get offended. It's easy to let our religion get in the way of our salvation, because we've been trained that way. Because John could have taken offense. But you're not doing it the way I thought it would be. No, he didn't. He did it the way God wanted it to be done. And that's part of our humility. God, you do it your way. I mean, I always think about this. The Bible says Jesus spit on one guy and healed him. It's like, are we to spit on everybody? Are we going to make a doctrine out of this? You can't be healed unless you spit on people and rub it in their eyes and do this. No. It's well, that's kind of silly. Yeah, it is, but some people will make a doctrine out of it. So Jesus did that one time. It's not to be copied, not to be done over unless God tells you to do it. Now, if you spit on me, it better be God. Amen. So Jesus demonstrated the kingdom. We're to demonstrate the kingdom. Amen. He also commissioned the disciples. Now, this is wild. In Matthew 10:1, it says, and when Jesus had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases. He commissioned the disciples. Now, Luke goes into more detail. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So he sent them out two by two. He said, you go. I'm anointing you. I'm commissioning you. I'm appointing you, you go. Down in verse 9 it says, this is part of the commission to the 70, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He said, you do this. Well, I thought Jesus was supposed to do it. We commissioned others to do it. If you go down to verse 17 in Luke 10, it says, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Now, one of the key words, one of my favorite words in this, is when Jesus says, behold, I give you authority. The word for authority, if you've been with me for long, is exousia. It's not dunamis. That's miracle-working power. He didn't give them miracle. He gave them exousia. Now, this is so cool because exousia literally means, if you look it up in Strong's or in Vines, it literally means the liberty of doing as one pleases. It is the freedom of choice. Now listen to this. Behold, I give you exousia, the liberty of doing as you please, to trample on serpents and scorpions. What does that mean? Well, if I want to, I can tread on them. If I want to, I can put them under my feet. I have the choice to do that. But if I choose not to, they'll be free. They can do whatever they want to do because I'm not going to stop them. You know, most Christians use ousia in the wrong way. Lord, if it be your will, God says, wait a minute, I gave you. Now, we know he commissioned the disciples, but he also commissioned you. He says, I give you ousia. Oh, Gordon, really? Does he say that? Let's go on. Mark 16, verse 15. And Jesus said to them, this is before the resurrection, after the resurrection, before the ascension. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe in my name, in my authority, in my power. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, this is not just to the 12. This is to all the disciples. But it also is for us today. Amen? Go to Matthew 28. Verse 18, Jesus again tells us, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He says, when you make converts, when you make disciples, teach them what I'm commanding you. He gave them ousia. Can you imagine Peter and Paul and all these people? We're going to teach you all the sayings of Jesus, but this ousia stuff, don't even go there. You want to cast out devils? No, it's not for you. It's just for us. Well, wait a minute. The kingdom of God has come. I know, but not for you. See, you're still stuck in your sins. You're still stuck in the old way of living because you can't. To think you can do what Jesus did, what kind of an idiot are you? And yet that is taught in most churches. Who do you think you are that you could do the works of Jesus? I think God's my Father. I think I'm a child of God. And if God is my Father, then I should be doing his works. Remember Jesus in the temple? They're hunting for him at the age of 12 after the bar mitzvah. And they lost him for 3 days. They come back looking for him. They finally went to the temple. Well, we can't find them in any of the relatives' houses. We can't find them at the playgrounds. Let's go to the temple. They walk in. They find him. Jesus at 12 is teaching the scribes and the Pharisees. He's answering questions to them, and they're all amazed. Not only that this kid is so smart, but he's only 12. And he says to the parents, he says, didn't you know I must be about my Father's business? Yeah, but that was Jesus. He's the only begotten Son of God. Oh, but he's our big brother. He was the only begotten at the time. But after the resurrection, he's the firstborn among many brethren. Many brethren. I'm one of those brethren. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of the brethren. You're one of these many brothers, many sons, many people that believe and have God as our Father. Oh, Jesus is bringing about a revolution of faith to change the way we think because we have been limited living in the natural realm. We've been limited by the letter of the law. God says, I'm commissioning you to do it. You have ousia, the freedom of choice. Now, ousia was quite a right. Ousia was the right of kings. Kings had ousia. If you worked for the king, you didn't have ousia. The king had ousia. The king could do anything he wanted to, any time he wanted to, because he was king. The Bible says we are kings and priests in Christ. You better stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise. Are you beginning to get some of this? I want to get this into you. God wants you to get it into you. Because I tell you, he is bringing us up as a body of Christ in the earth to a higher level, a higher realm, a higher dimension of what we have ever thought possible. And he needs us to be believers. not doubters. He needs us to be kingdom seekers and kingdom followers, not just people hanging around to see what so-and-so is going to do. Kenneth Copeland prophesied a long time ago. He said, the generals are dying. The generals are going to go away. He said, the next move of the body of Christ is not going to be through individuals. It's going to be through the body, through every member in the body of Christ. We're starting to see that come to pass. We're living in the first days of it, but it's going to get greater and greater. Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We thank you, Father, for your Spirit among us. We thank you, Father God, that we are born again, born from death into life. God, that you saw us and you called the things that were not as though they are. And you called us, God, into your kingdom. Lord, we give you praise and we give you honor that you have called us sons and daughters of the Most High. We thank you, Father, you have given us ousia. You have given us your anointing, the presence of your Holy Spirit to do the same works that Jesus did and even greater works. And God, we do these works because of your love that flows through us. So, Lord, let us be perfected in your love, to know the length and the height and the length and the depth of your love. God, that we would be able to do the things that you desire to do through us, that you may receive the glory, you may receive the honor. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.